our heart, and to do so in such a way that we might be bring glory and honor to his name, and that we might also be encouraged and edified as we journey upon this earth. I want to also make mention that we have many who are visiting with us. One of those who are in our audience this morning, Brother Randy and his family, Brother Randy Blackaby. I'm glad to see him again. I've grown to appreciate Randy a great deal after spending some time with him in Lithuania this past summer. It was a good time to be with him. I appreciate and love his love for the truth, and he's been gracious enough. The elders have asked him to speak this evening, and he will speak in our evening service, and I encourage you to come back and hear the things that Brother Blackaby will bring forth. And also, we are drawing very close and very quickly to the end of another year. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want you to circle that on your calendar. I want to encourage you all to be here, because next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to make some congregational New Year's resolutions. We're going to talk about things that we need to be planning to do as we look forward to another year, if God grants us that in his wisdom and his mercy to give us another year of life. And we need to make sure that we are properly focused in what we need to be doing as his children in this community. God has placed us here for a purpose. And if you don't make plans and you don't set goals, you kind of wonder without direction. I want to try to help us with God's word to give us some direction as we enter in 2001. So I hope that you'll be with us next Lord's Day morning. And next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, will be our singing. We'll have a singing next Lord's Day evening, so I hope that you'll plan to be with us for that. This morning, I want to finish up a series that I started in late November. And I really have been doing lessons on these subjects throughout this entire year directed towards our young people. We have talked about the Bible and abortion. We have talked about sexual immorality and God's plans for his family and for our physical family. We have talked about homosexuality, whether it's a sin or alternate lifestyle. We have talked about, does one drink truly make a difference? We've talked about the Christian and tobacco. What does the Bible say? We talked about gambling, the 21st century vice. We talked about dancing and what a Christian should do about that. We've talked about modest apparel and do our clothes make a statement. We've talked about our speech betraying us and not being what it ought to be as Christians. We've talked about living and facing and overcoming peer pressure. We've talked about choosing our friends wisely, and our friends, are they our strength or our weaknesses? We've talked about, are we in a rut or a groove? We talked about the problem of addiction. We talked about preparation for marriage. And we also talked about agonizing over the prodigal. And all these lessons that I have tried to give, I have tried to be true to God's word and tried to give you things that I want to provoke you and make you think about the direction that you are going and the decisions that you're making in your life and what God would have you to do as you build your life upon this earth. But these lessons have no practical value if all that you have done is listen and maybe agreed with many things that I've said. If that's all that's happened, then you have not got the message. And so how do I bring all these things together? I want to do that this morning by talking about a simple Bible principle that Jesus finished his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount with. Please take your New Testaments and turn them to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we want to read verse 24 through verse 27. The Bible says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and its fall was great. In this ending of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had just told them how their character must be built in order to have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But he said that hearing it is not enough. And I want to suggest to you this morning, hearing what God says is not enough. It must motivate us to act in a way that will be in agreement, not only with what we say, but what we practice. Romans 10, verse 17, Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith must motivate us. If you remember in Matthew, the 19th chapter, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus with a very important question. Good teacher, what must I do that I may gain eternal life? Verse 16. That was a wonderful question. He asked the right person. He asked the best person. He asked an important question. He got his answer, but he did not like it because it cost him too much, because he was not willing to do and make the application of what Jesus had told him. That is true with many of us. We hear God's word. We understand the meaning of it. We understand what he's saying. But young people, if you do not put these lessons into practice, if you do not adapt this type of thinking into your life, these lessons and God's word can profit you nothing. It must motivate you to build a character and build your house, as Jesus says, upon a rock. To bring this lesson home, Jesus uses, for illustrative purposes, the parable of two builders whose houses were tested by the storm. These two houses are not compared to a house well built or a house incorrectly built, but to the builders themselves and what they build it upon. Those who build, both the wise, those who hear and do, and those who build foolishly, that hear but do not do, that the problem is not the house, the problem is the builder themselves and what they built upon. Those who build, both the wise and the foolish, must understand that they have sealed their own eternity. They've sealed their own doom by the choice that they've made. And so this morning, I want to talk about, could some of us be putting our foundation on shady building principles? To illustrate this, I want to tell you a story. A story is told of two friends who loved each other greatly. One was a contractor, and the other was a wealthy businessman. But he had a great love for this contractor. So one day the wealthy man called his friend and said, my wife and I are leaving on a trip, and we're going to be out of the country for a period of time. I want to give you a blueprint, and I want you to build me a house, and I want you to build it, I want you to take great care, and I want you to build it exactly according to the blueprint, and I want you to build the best house that you can possibly build. And so he gave the blueprint and he left. And so the contractor just could not overcome the temptation to use shoddy material, to cut corners wherever he could to try to save part of the money that he was given to build this luxurious house. You see, the man was nowhere around. He wouldn't know. He wouldn't know that it was built with inferior quality, and he wouldn't know that he had cut this corner and that corner, and he could do it, and he could make more money. And so that's what he did. And so the wealthy man and his wife come back, and he asks his friend, he says, the house done? He says, yes, it's done. He says, well, you come over with your wife tonight, and let's have dinner together, and let's celebrate the building of this house. And so they come together, and the four of them are having this dinner, and then the wealthy man says to his friend, he says, I love you. He says, and you followed my blueprint, and I know that you didn't use any inferior qualities and material in building this house. I know this is the best house that's ever been built, and because I love you so much and I have so much respect for you, this house is now your house. I'm giving it to you. Now, what's the point of the story? Who had he cheated? He ended up cheating himself. And you know what? When you build your house, your spiritual house, on sand, You cheat yourself. It is yourself that you cheat in the long run. And so this morning, I want to ask a question about building your house. Are you going to build it on a rock, or are you going to build it on shifting sand? But you're going to have to determine in which place that you're going to build. And I want you to understand that the difference between the two houses is what they were built upon. The houses were not in what was inferior. What was inferior was the foundation on which they were built. And so we must understand, in looking at our story, that the foundations on which they are built is that's the difference. And if you build it on something solid, you're going to have something that will last. But if you build it on something that's flimsy and has no support, and when things happen, your house will fall. And we need to understand this. We need to also understand that not readily evident, but vital. You may not readily understand this. You may not be able to see it evidently with your eyes, but down deep I'm going to try to show you that it's very paramount that you understand how vital it is to build your house and to make these lessons and to apply them to your life that you might be what God would have you to be. We need to also understand that the builders are the problem. And you're building a house, young people. You're building a house that's going to support your future. You're building a house that's going to affect the rest of your life. You're building a house that you're going to have to live with for a long, long time. We all make mistakes. Every one of us as parents, we have one thing for our children, don't we? We don't want them to make the mistakes that we made. And if you do that, then that will be a plus if you don't make the mistakes that we did. But we also try to instruct you that you might not make the mistakes that so many other people are making. That you might not be misled by what the world would have you to do as their advice. I want to tell you this morning that the world's advice would build your house upon a sand. If you take the world's advice, if you take the world's mindset, your house will be built on something that will bring you a lifetime of heartache and misery and could even end up in an eternity separated from the God of heaven. That is not what you want. I do not believe for one moment that people honestly and truly want what the devil has to offer. They only take it because they have been confused, because they have been misguided, because they have been misled. They really don't want what the devil offers. He just disguises it so well that they don't understand they bought a bill of goods. And young people, that's the way the devil is. He's going to sell you a bill of goods that look good. It may even feel good. It may even make you popular. It may even make you happy for a while. But down deep, he will never tell you. He will never expose to you what you will pay, because he does not care one thing for your person. Make no mistake about it, the world does not care about you. The devil does not care about you. And let me give you an illustration. You can follow your friends to do things that you know are wrong. But when you get in trouble and when you need help, I guarantee you they won't be there. But I guarantee you who will be there. The people you think that don't understand you. People you think are trying to shackle you to a life that is boring. That is your mother and your father. They will always be there because they love you. And there's one other person that will always be there. And that's God. And it's same for the same reason. Because he loves you. And really, what you've got to determine is who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe your friends? Are you going to believe the world? Are you going to believe the devil? Or are you going to believe what God's Word says, what God's book teaches, and what your parents try to teach you that is a way that will make your life more pleasant here and, more importantly, more pleasant in eternity? You're going to have to make a decision. Young people, as much as I would like to make this decision for you, as much as I know your parents would want to make this decision for you, they cannot. They can guide you. They can teach you. They can instruct you. They can love you. But they cannot make this decision in your life for you. You must make this yourself. And we will give an account, all of us, for the decision that we make. How many of us as parents would make these vital decisions for our children if we could? put me first on the list. If I could help my children avoid the pain and the agony that this world can deal it, what would I give? I'd give my life. If I could avoid it, but I can't. And you can't. And you know what? I'd like to say the world's getting better, but I don't think I'd be honest. The world is not getting better. The world is getting more ungodly and more immoral, and the only way that I think that I can help you, the only way I know that your parents have tried to help you, is to prepare you for what's ahead. And you're going to have to weigh it, and you're going to have to determine if that advice is good or whether God's advice is bad. But remember, you weigh it, you make the decision, and make sure that you can live with it, because you'll have to. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, let's talk about the house built upon a rock. How can I make sure that I make application and make the right application? First of all, I want to talk about purpose. You must have purpose in your life. This is the first pillar. All life must have a purpose in order to be worth living. I've heard people say, I have everything to live with, but nothing to live for. What a terrible statement. I have everything this life has to offer. I have every luxury and convenience that I could possibly want. I have friends, I have money, I have security, but I have nothing to live for. What a terrible situation. But you know what? That's what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said that he had everything his eye could desire, everything that this world could offer him, anything that he could build to buy, anything that could bring him pleasure. He tried it, he did it, and in the end he said it was vanity. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. Why? Because his life had no purpose. Your life must have purpose in order for it to be fulfilling. The Bible tells us that Daniel refused to eat the king's meat in Daniel 1 and verse 8. He said he would not defile himself with the king's meat. We also read that the high and noble purpose will cause one to toil and sacrifice for achievement. If I have purpose in my life, it will drive me and motivate me to accomplish something. If you have no purpose, you will accomplish nothing in your life. You may accumulate things. You may accumulate friends. You may accumulate popularity, but you will achieve nothing if you do not have purpose in your life. You must have something that's noble and thoughtful and trustworthy as a purpose in life. This sort of attitude cannot be easily defeated. What is our real purpose in life? Let me give you a biblical definition. In Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 21, Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Your first priority and purpose in life in everything that you do is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, because he bought you with his blood. Now that is not true unless you obey the gospel, but in essence, Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, he tasted death for everyone, and everything that we do in life must glorify our Father who is in heaven. If it does not bring him glory and it does not bring him honor, it is not worth pursuing, whatever it might be. The Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to know why you're here? You're here to please God. You're not here to please your mom and dad. You're not here to please me. You're not here to please the elders of this church. You're here to please the God of heaven. Why? Why are you here to please him? You know, there's only one reason why you're here to please him. Because you will answer to him. You know, we're all answerable. We're all answerable to somebody. You know, the devil disguises that you know, your purpose in life is to please yourself. You do what you want. You're answerable to nobody. That is a lie. That is a lie that the devil cannot give truth to. You are answerable to God. You know what, young people? It makes no difference what decisions you make in your life as far as your answerability to God. You're going to answer to him. I'm going to answer to him. Your parents are going to answer to him. We're all going to answer to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 teach that. Also, Acts the 17th chapter, verse 31 teaches the same truth. We also are commanded to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew, the 5th chapter, at verse 16. We are to give people a better perspective. We are to give people a better example of a better path that would bring them more happiness if they walked than in the life that the devil and the world would have them to pursue. We also know that in John 14, 15, we display our love for God by keeping His commandments. You know one of the most basic principles, how I knew that my children loved me, is by when they obeyed what I knew they didn't like. I knew there were things that I taught my, and they're not here this morning, which is probably good for me, because they would verify what I'm about to tell you. I know that many things I taught them and I wanted them to do, they saw no purpose in why they should do them. And they thought of a lot of reasons why they shouldn't do them. But you know what? Out of their love for me and their mother, they did them. I appreciate that. That was a sacrifice. That was placing some confidence in us. But you know what? We need to have this type of confidence in God. Let me ask you something, young people. What is your purpose in life? Why do you live life? What do you hope from life? You know, the decisions you make will determine where that goes. Your purpose will be demonstrated by the decisions that you make. And you know what? It's a wonderful blessing that God has given us, is that nobody makes the choices of our life but ourselves. That is a wonderful blessing, but every parent can tell you it also gives us a lot of sleepless nights because we know there's a lot of danger out there. But I think all of us parents, we've raised our children to do just that, haven't we? And all we want to do is what's best. And all God wants you to do is what's best. But you will never do that if you don't have purpose. You must determine what your purpose in life is. What do you want more than anything else? Let me give you one piece of advice. Your purpose should be to go to heaven when you die. That is the highest purpose that you should never, ever put before you. That whatever you accomplish in life, the number one thing that you want to accomplish is to go to heaven. I want to tell you something, brethren. As a young person, that wasn't a purpose in my life. But I can tell you this day, standing in this podium, that the one purpose in my life and everything I do is to someday get to heaven. That's the most important thing in my life. And my most important thing in my life is to help other people, show them how to get there. And that can only be done through God. You must have purpose. But you know, to have purpose, you're also going to have courage. Because you're going to be in the minority. Your friends are not going to commend you. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be people hold in high regard. But you will have to have courage. One cannot build upon the teachings of Christ without manifesting some courage in their life. Life is a battle. It's a war between the flesh and the spirit. Life is going to have its uphills that you're going to have to overcome and you're going to have to climb. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote that they needed to be watched and to be steadfast and unmovable. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 that they must continue in the faith. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, that we fight this continual battle with the flesh and the spirit, and we must allow the spirit to win over the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 that we must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. It's going to take courage to stand up against the multitude. Young people, when you stand for God, you're going to be in the minority. And you know what? As you get out of high school and you go into college, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. You're going to have to stand opposed to the mindset of the world. And to do that is going to take conviction. It's going to take courage. What can our Lord do with the coward? It's easy to follow. It's easy to follow. That's easy. It's easy to follow the crowd. Let's be honest. It's easy to follow a multitude to do evil. We read that in Numbers chapter 23. But it takes real courage. It takes real fortitude to say, I won't go there. You've got to have courage. What others do or don't do cannot affect what I do. You know, one of the things I have told this congregation over and over is that we cannot be reactionary people. My actions and my motives are not dependent on what the world does nor what the world thinks. What the world does and what the world thinks and what other people in the world do, that's their business. That does not change what my responsibility is. People may mistreat me. They may talk bad about me. They may not be my friends. They may ridicule me. They may do a lot of things, but they don't determine what I will do. God determines what I will do. And young people, this is a character that you must now develop in your life. That you will not allow other people to mold you into what they want you to be, but you're going to be what God would have you to be. And you know what? That takes courage. And let me underline, this is not an easy process in the world in which we live in. Because it disguises that it's easier to follow the crowd than it is to stand and be a leader. But I can tell you this, that if you'll take courage and you'll walk down that straight and narrow path, you will never live a life of regret. You know, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but you will never regret that decision because it will bring you eternal happiness. That makes it worthwhile. You've got to have courage. But you know, to do all of that, you also got to have purity in your life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What good can our building on the teachings of Christ be if our efforts are but a sham and a facade of what we really are? If we are phony, if we are counterfeit, if we are a hypocrite, the world can easily unmask and discover the truth. Matthew chapter 23 that we studied this morning, God unmasked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He showed them that they were rotten to the core in their heart because they did not love justice, mercy, and faith. Hypocrisy will clearly be unmasked over a period of time. Is there anything more revolting than a counterfeit Christian? Absolutely not. There is nothing more revolting to God than one who plays the role, who plays the part. Young people, let me talk for a minute about your parents. You don't need to mold yourself after your parents. Your parents are physical human beings. They have their strength, they have their weaknesses. There are things of my character that I hope my children don't mimic because they are not good. They are things that I've had to work on to get rid of. I don't want my children to mimic that. I want my children to be pure in the sight of God, and the only way they can do that is not by mimicking me, but by mimicking God Almighty. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Imitate me, but then he added, as I imitate Christ. You want a role model? Let me give you one. Jesus Christ. That's every person's role model. So, well, we're going to fall short. I know that. But if you want a role model, if you want someone that can give you the best example to follow, Jesus Christ is the epitome of what we need to be as children of God. Well, you mean we got to be perfect? I didn't say that. But you know what? Jesus demonstrated his perfectness by his willing to serve other people. Of all the things we talked about, young people, over the last year, it all begins right here. What you think, what you put into this head is what's going to come out. You're going to have to be very careful what you put into your mind because it's going to produce something. If you put bad seed in, you're going to get bad seed out. You know, there's a reason why your parents warn you about music, warn you about the type of television programs you watch, or movies, or things you read, or things you hear, or the people you put yourself around. There's a reason why your parents teach you that, because you become a product of your environment. And you know, some of our environment we can't get away from, but you know, you can choose the type of people that you're around. You can choose the type of people that you want to be around. And let me tell you something, you need to have friends who are children of God. You need to put yourself around people that will point you in the direction that will make you better, not worse. Now, I know that's not always easy. And that doesn't mean you can't have friends in the world, but young people, as we talked about peer pressure, and when we talked about choosing your friends, never forget this one point. The influence must always be with you, not with them. When a friend begins to influence you to do things that you know to be wrong, you need to sever that friendship. No matter how much it means to you, if they want you to do things that you know down in your heart they're wrong, you need to sever that friendship for the sake of your soul. And you know what? That's easier said than done. I know that. I know that by experience. I have friends. I have a cousin who I love greatly. He's still probably on this earth my best friend. But we couldn't be more opposite in our thinking on spiritual matters. But he's not the influence in my life. I love him. I care about him. But there was a time in our relationship that I had to sever it because he began to influence me in a way that was not profitable for me to go. Now, brethren and young people, I'm not telling you that's easy. But I am going to tell you this. It is necessary. If you want to save your life spiritually, it may become necessary. Purity is something that will help us make a character, that will give us the courage and give us real purpose in life. But let me hasten on. We've got to learn to be unselfish. Unselfishness has no place in the life of a Christian. No endeavor can withstand life and be built on selfish motives. You know, there's two seas described in the Bible, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. What is the difference between those two seas? The difference is one receives and the other one generally receives and gives. But the Dead Sea only takes. And brethren, there's no place for unselfishness. You know, Jesus taught in our lesson this morning that we must be people who are willing to serve others. This is more than just about you. Right now, it just seems to be about you, doesn't it? Young people, who are you most worried about right now? You. It's all about you right now, but it will not remain there. Let me tell you why. Because you're going to move on in status of life. You're probably going to get married. You're going to have children, and you're going to learn the lessons that your parents are trying to teach you now, that it's not just about you. It's going to be about other people, and what you do and how you live your life is going to affect other people. You know, I used to think, and I put this very much in brackets, used to think, I don't think like this anymore, that once my children were grown, that I wouldn't worry about them anymore. Well, that's not true. I'm about to marry off, too, next year. Do you think my worries are over? No. They're not over. Because now I'm going to worry about their lives with other people. Because I didn't raise the person they married. And then I'm going to worry about their children. They'll be my grandchildren. You see, we don't live a life to ourselves. Our lives affect other people. And young people, your life will always affect your parents. There's no way to get around that. Because they love you. And why did I tell you that? Because if you're a child of God, it will always matter to God because he loves you. You will never get to the point where what you do does not matter to God because he loves you because he's your father. And you need to know that everything you do, if you act in a selfish way, if you act to just to benefit yourself, the one that you cheat is more than yourself. You do bring great harm to yourself, but you also bring great harm to people who love and care about you the most. Brethren, if there was a subject that Jesus taught about throughout his earthly ministry, it was that of servitude. A willingness to serve others and do what's better for others more than what's better for ourselves. If you want to build your house on the rock, you're going to have to be unselfish. If you build your house upon the rock, you're going to have to work. No such thing as a free ride. You're going to have to be willing to work. Work for the night is coming when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. We need to understand that we must be diligent. We must be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. We must be willing to pursue things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 lists the Christian graces, things that we must add to our work. Nobody's going to get to heaven on a free ride. And you know what? You're not going to get through life on a free ride. You're going to have to earn your way. That's something you're... parents have tried to tell you, there's no such thing as a free trip. That's why they've tried to teach you responsibility. That's why they've tried to teach you worth ethic. I'll get it out there in a minute. Try to teach you the ability and the need to work. Why? Because you're going to need it in order to survive. You're going to need it in order to make your life something that's worthwhile. And brethren and young people, if you ever want to be worthwhile for God, you are going to have to work. There's no escape. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut to growth. There's no shortcut to be a pillar of the of a church. There's no shortcut to become a Bible class teacher. There's no shortcut to become an elder or a deacon or an elder's wife or a deacon's wife or a preacher or a preacher's wife. There's no shortcut. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to be willing to make the sacrifice. But you know what? You're going to make it for something. Do you know what? You're going to work for something. Why not work for something that's worthwhile? Why not work for something that can have eternal benefit? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't it be better to work for something that has eternal benefit than something that just has a limited benefit? You know, young people, I know right now that seems a long way away. But you know what? I thought it was a long way away too when I was your age. But it's not long away, is it, Brother Smith? As you get older, it gets nearer. You understand that every day you're getting older, every day, you know what? As a young person, you got a maid. I know, and I did, and I didn't know it. That's a tragedy. I didn't know it. My dad and mom kept telling me that. I didn't think they knew what they were talking about. They were right. I didn't have a worry. Somebody else took care of me. Somebody else did my worrying. Somebody else took care of what I needed. But when I became a man, I had to do that for myself. You know what I found out? Work isn't fun, but it's necessary. And it's that way physically, and it's that way spiritually. You're going to have to work. The better work ethic you have, the better off you'll be, both physically and spiritually. The Bible also says you've got to have right thinking. You've got to think on the right thing. You've got to put your mind in the proper frame of mind. You must remember Proverbs 23, verse 7. A man, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It's not a man who walketh to guide his own footsteps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. We must have proper thinking. And I want to tell you, the best thinking you could have is thinking that is Bible-based. Thinking that is measured in the Word. That is the best thinking that you can have. That is the best place to form the way that you think. That will put you on solid ground. And you know, last but not least, this is important. Your faith. You know why Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know why the Hebrew writer said that? Because there's times in your life, young people, that the only thing that you're going to be able to know for certainty is that your faith in God is something that you can depend upon. That is something that you can know without reservation, that if your faith is in God and you're obedient to God, no matter what happens to you in this life, if you are faithful to the end, God will deliver what He promises. And you can take that to the bank spiritually. That will never let you down. But you know what you're going to find in your life? When times get tough, you're going to find out what this is all about. You're going to find out how strong or how weak it is. You know what I can tell you as an older person? Sometimes what you find out, you don't like. Because you find out you were weak when you thought you were strong. But that's good. Because then you can correct it. You can modify it. And you can be better. We need to understand the patience of Job. Job was a man. Never forget, Job wasn't a superman. Job was a man that had great patience and faith. The Apostle Paul was a man, and he was willing to do great things for the cause of Christ. The devotion of Esther, the devotion of Stephen, men and women, we read in the Bible, they were men and women who made a determination in their life that they were going to serve God first. You can be men and women like that. You can be the Esthers and Jobs and the Pauls and Stephens of our time. You can do that if you're willing to put your faith to the test. But you know, there's another side to this coin. What if you don't build your house upon the rock? What if you build it on the sand? We'll talk about three things quickly. Slothfulness. And slothfulness just simply means laziness. Once your way to bring failure to life is to lead a lazy and slothful life. A law of life that we lose what we fail to use. And there's a truth to that. Remember that the one talent man was not condemned because he only had one talent. He was not condemned because he only had one ability. He was condemned because he did not use that which he had. It makes no difference, young person, if you're a one-talent, two-talent, or five-talent person, or a ten-talent person. It does not make any difference how many talent or how much ability you have. It's what you do with what God has blessed you with. 2 Corinthians 8, verse, chapter 8, verse 12 says, if there first be a willing mind, it is what one has, what is not what he does not have. God does not judge you what you cannot do. He does not judge you what you are not able to do. He only judges you by what you are able and have the ability to do. And you know what, brethren? That's fair and that's honorable and that's equitable. I'm glad God doesn't judge me by another person's ability. He judges me by my ability. He judges me by my talent. And he will do the same with you. But if you are slothful, if you are lazy, then you will find life to be unbearable. We need to also understand, I've heard it said by more than one gospel preacher, this congregation is filled with willing workers. 10% that will work and 90% that are willing to let them work. Think about that for a minute. That's a willing worker, but it's in reverse. We'll talk a little bit about that next Sunday morning. Laziness is a destroyer of every walk of life. The lazy person in school, they may get through school, but they don't learn anything. You might be lazy at work, but you're never going to get promoted. You might be lazy in business, and you might get by, but you will never have real security. And if you're lazy spiritually, you may think you're getting by, but in the end, you will not get by. Slothfulness is a destroyer of the body and of the soul. The Bible also talks a great deal about indifference. What is indifference? You know, let me put this in a word that you all understand. It's called apathy. It's I don't care. I'm just indifferent to things. Young people, you can't go through your life being indifferent. You're going to have to make a stand one way or the other. You can't be on, you know, it reminds me of what Elijah told the children of God in 1 Kings chapter 17. How long are you going to hold between two opinions? 1 Kings 18:21. How long are you going to stand between these two opinions? If Baal be God, follow Baal. If God be God, follow him. In the same way you with your life, young people, you're going to have to determine what you're going to do in life. What course are you going to pursue? Whose advice are you going to listen to? What decisions are you going to make? You will not be on the fence. Life will make you make a decision. You won't be able to remain on the fence. You can't be indifferent. You want to destroy your marriage? Just be indifferent about your spouse. You want to destroy your children? Just be indifferent about their life, about what they do and how they do it. You want to destroy the church? Just fill it with people who are indifferent. You know what will destroy a church quicker than anything? A cancer that will eat till its very soul is have a church that's full of apathy. Indifference. We can go this way, we can go that way. Really doesn't make any difference as long as we go somewhere. Brethren, that's indifference. That's building your house on the sand. You know, we need to understand that just don't get personally involved. You're going to have to get involved in your life, young people. You may think now that your parents are too involved, but that's going to change. And you're going to get totally engaged. And you're going to get involved, and you're going to have to make some concrete decisions. And if you're indifferent, then you know what's going to happen? Life is going to take you where it wants to lead you. Let me say that again. If you're indifferent about life, life will lead you where it wants you to go. And you know what? From what I've seen in my life, where life wants me to go, I do not want to go. What about you? Can you be indifferent? Let me tell you something else. You must get control of pride. You must get control of pride and understand that pride is destruction. Solomon taught that in Proverbs 16, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, let him that stand and take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful that we don't know everything. Young people, you don't know everything. Now, your parents have told you that for years, haven't they? I'm here to reinforce that. You don't know everything. But you know what? When I was 16, 17, 18 years old, I thought I knew everything. I thought I knew better than my parents. I thought that I knew more about life than they did. But you know, looking back on it, that was really a foolish statement. They had lived for 40 or 50 years. How could I possibly know more than they know? But you know what? I thought I did. And you know, many of you sitting out here this morning, you may think you do. But you know what? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. 3 years from now, 4 years from now, when you get to be 19, 20, 21 years old, you know what's going to happen? You're going to say, you know, Mom and Dad weren't as dumb as I thought they were. They really had it pretty right. You know why that happens? Mom and Dad didn't get smarter. You did. You know what? Save yourself some grief. They know what they're talking about. They've been down the road that you're about to go down. And what they're trying to do for you is what God tries to do in this book. He tries to tell you what's best in your life that will bring you less heartache, less misery, less pain, and will get you to heaven when you die. This is what God's trying to do in this book. But if you think that you're smarter than God, this is your first problem, and one that must be dealt with, or it will destroy you spiritually. You're not the smartest person on the earth. Neither am I. But I know who is. I know who is. And we need to understand that this kind of house will crumble. What I mean by that is this. Bad times are going to come in your life. You're going to have storms. You're going to have difficulties. And you think you've had them now, but you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to have difficulties in your life. But what's going to make it bearable, what's going to make you be able to get through it is what kind of character you have underneath. You know what you're doing right now, young people? You're building your future character. You're building your values. You're building your morals. You're building up what everything else is going to be built on top of. And if you build on something that has no stability, when the storms of life come, and they will,